All right. Thank you, folks. Sister Carbon, I appreciate that special. That was good. Thank God for the lamb that arose. Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. And I will just a quick word to the tape room. Now, the mic sounds fine to me, but somebody in the back was saying they couldn't hear. So I don't know how you handle that. But I just keep that in mind a little bit. My wife says I'm losing my hearing. I can't hear words that start with G, like the garage needs cleaning. Some of those syllables just escape me, like the garbage needs taken out. Stuff like that, amen. All joking aside, she said, "Why you want to sit down so close?" I said, "I don't want to miss anything." I might miss it on the back row. Well, it is good to see everyone. It's good to see Brother Shelton Smith. He's going to be preaching to us today. We rejoice and praise the Lord over that. He's, of course, editor of the Sword of the Lord, and we have a stack of swords back there, book table, and all that, and I highly recommend it. It'll help you keep up with things. I was just talking with him just a second ago there on the front page, I believe, of the most recent sword. It's where the noteworthy news comes, and they have the bar group that does the surveys and polls. One of the headlines sounded pretty good, and then you read a little bit deeper. It said because of the COVID pandemic thing that a lot of people had finally began to say as they polled them that there must be something supernatural going on. There must be a supernatural element to it. Well, there is, for no doubt. And the negative part, as you keep going, said the poll showed only about 25% of the people still believed in Christianity and going to church. I got to thinking about that. But we know we're in the end days. And the Lord Jesus himself even gave the parable of the sower and the seed, remember? How some of it fell on stony ground, some fell on good ground, some fell among the briars and the cares of the world choked it out, all that parable. If you analyze, it was about four things, and it would fit that poll right down to the last. The fourth one would be 25%, just about what they are polling right now. Aren't you glad you're in? If you know the Lord Jesus, you're in the 25%. Bible tells us God doesn't save by numbers. It's not always the biggest multitude that wins. In fact, the scripture warns you about multitudes. It says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You ever hear the kids say, did you say it when you were growing up? "But Mama, everybody's doing it." That's the devil's workshop there. Yeah, the truth is, quite often the majority is wrong, not always right. Anyway, I got off on that because some of you looked like you needed me to say something about that, so I did. We're going to go on into finishing 2 John and into 3 John this morning. We've been teaching, of course, these short books, short letters. Count up with me. There's one verse longer in 3 John, but 3 John is shorter by about four words. I believe it's the shortest of the one-letter books in the Bible. I believe there's only six. You might count. I believe there's only six really one-chapter books in the Bible. New Testament, we can start, I guess, with Philemon. Then go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. How many of you know what the one letter one is in the Old Testament? Not trying to be mean now, I just thought I'd ask. I believe it's Obadiah. Check me out. I believe it is the prophet Obadiah that's just one chapter also. That would make six, I guess, if you count. What did I count up? Five in the New Testament there. But it helps us to understand that many of the books were letters, but they were longer, and we have divided them up into chapters and all of that. But we recognize, as John is writing to the churches, now there's some commentaries believe that Second John was written to a woman. I believe the last verse, the 13th verse of Second John, says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." I believe John was still writing to them as a church, and he speaks of the church as the elect lady. And now, like I say, some commentators might disagree with that. But then as we go to 3 John, it's addressed to a man. We'll move to that in just a minute. But because of how I ended up last week, I've got to recap some stuff because raised some questions about a couple of things. So I'm going to recap that just a little bit. We ended last Sunday. I had kind of gone back to verse 7 of 2 John. We'd covered the part about inviting somebody in your house with the wrong doctrine and being partakers of their evil deeds and all that. But in verse 7, we again go back and get you to look at it in 2 John. He tells us many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John uses the word antichrist just like it's commonly. He's not introducing something new. He's mentioned it before. The doctrine of the antichrist coming is very, very old. You can find that in the scripture, of course. And, of course, we believe, as independent Baptists, most independent Baptists would believe in what we call the premillennial interpretation of prophecy. The word pre, of course, means before, and mill means thousand, and annum means years, and premillennial means pre-thousand year reign, or that we, even the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." We're talking about a kingdom age, a millennial age that is to come. Our position is we believe the Lord Jesus is coming. He is going to take his church. He is going to come back and set up his kingdom. Now, we believe in the premillennial. We believe, and we believe in the pre-trib rapture. We believe there's a tribulation period coming. That's the day of Jacob's trouble, where the Jewish nation finally recognizes the Messiah during the hard times of the tribulation. So that's pretty well set. That's in your Scofield notes. Most of the Bible students that we would put a lot of credit in would follow that plan, whether it be Scofield or Larkin or some of those. I said last week, though, in our day and age, there's been more questions now beginning to be raised and false doctrine beginning to be taught online. And all through all the technology today, all kind of false doctrine can be spread. And so we're hearing a lot today about, well, the rapture, pre-trib rapture. Rapture's not taught in the Bible. Well, the word rapture's not there. If you go to Latin, you can actually take it from the word and get the word rapture. But we believe in the gathering together of coming to Christ. He's coming back for those who are saved. The church that is his, that's called his body, and also he is the bridegroom, and he's coming back for the bride. So that's our position. But it's being questioned. One of the criticisms is, well, we don't find that in history. That's a new doctrine. Premillennialism, pre-trib rapture. That's only been in the last number of years, but that's not true. Of course, number one, it's taught in the Bible. So that's about as going back far as you can. But number two, in some of the church writings and historical writings. So last week, I looked through one of my Bibles. I've been preaching a long time. I've messed up a lot of Bibles because I write in them. I use the wide margin in Cambridge, so I got writing room. And so I looked in one of them and found an old note, and I looked at it with a magnifying glass this week, again, because I referenced it last week. Anybody have the trouble that your writing gets cold and you can't read your own writing? I have that trouble. And so I got the magnifying glass out and looked, and I actually got me a piece of paper, and I tried to copy it. Now, if I can read my own writing, I'm going to read it to you again. But I'm only doing it to say this. I want to show you that this doctrine, just like John doesn't say something new about the Antichrist, he references him like it's known knowledge among the churches, among the saved people. And so I'm going to give you a little history note here. When I retired and we cleaned my office out, and of course we've still got the plan, hopefully, of putting the Bible Museum and all in that we're going to do, and we're way late on it, so we had all kind of situations happen. But when I cleaned out my office, we just moved it into one of the top rooms of the tower building. And only the Lord knows where we put everything. I don't even think the angels know. We jammed it in there. I went up there one time trying to find something. I gave up. But when we do get it organized, I'm going to try to get some kind of system going on it. But anyway, so I didn't even dare go up there and look, try to find this. But I had this note in my Bible, and I'm going to reference to you again. And all the point is, just this point, that what we preach now was being preached from the beginning. It's not new. It's not new that we believe in the catching away of the saints before the tribulation period. It's not new that we believe the only way the kingdom's coming is for the king to come back and set it up. We do not believe we're getting better every day. Oh, somebody believes that must be in bad shape. This week, every week, they find a new bottom, new low, don't they? And a new evil craps, jumps up everywhere. Shocking things that happen. The transsexual woman, 28-year-old woman wanting to be a man, apparently, shot up the Christian school. Did you hear many of the commentators, and I don't listen to the liberals if I didn't have it, mostly listen to Fox News, I'm scared of the rest of them, and even them sometime. But still, she went in and shot up the Christian school, and the terminology being used by a lot of, I think, some Christians talking about it, saying there's warfare against Christianity. War against Christians. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. It's been really going on for a long time, but now it's breaking in the open. I saw where, what is it, National Public Radio, that's the government radio station, told the transsexuals they needed to get guns and learn how to shoot them. It sounds like there's a crowd back there pulling the strings that's wanting to start civil war if they could. Now, I've said this, I'm off now, I'm going to get back to this, so help me. The truth of the matter is, a lot of us would start civil war if we knew how to do it. I mean, if we could bring in a revolution, we would. We can't do that, folks. And I think the trap's being baited right now with the Trump arrest and all that. It's being baited right now to get a lot of good people to do something foolish. Amen. I pray we don't take that bait. Amen. The smart thing is to turn that over to the Lord, pray about it, and stay right. Because it'll be another setup, just like January the 6th was a setup, a trap. It'll be another trap sprung if we're not careful, and that would really hurt the cause. There's a time that we're supposed to contend and a time we're supposed to fight correctly. But there's also a time we stand still and see what God's going to do.
Right. Amen.
Moses went through that, remember? he had to go as far as he could go up to the Red Sea, but then God parted it.
Right.
And we're going as far as we can go, scripturally. And God's going to show his hand one of these days, big. We know that. But all I wanted to say is what we're preaching now, end time view, premillennial view. Next sound we're listening for is the trumpet to catch out God's people. And then the tribulation period will break loose on the Jewish nation, and the hand of Christ will rule for a short while, but he'll lose at the Battle of Armageddon when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. That's it. But we didn't invent that in the last 100 years, or in the last 500 years, or even in the last 2,000 years. That is the doctrine of the Word of God. And so it was being preached early on. Now, I do believe this. I believe God emphasizes things that are closer at hand. There's more preaching today on the second coming than there's ever been among God's people. because it's closer than it's ever been, for sure. No doubt about that. Spurgeon didn't, old-time preacher, didn't preach on it much. Well, when did he preach? 1860, 1870? See? Some of you heard me preach when I just had the Lord coming that day before services that night. And I've been disappointed that I was wrong. No, I haven't ever set a date, but I have sure suggested a few things to the Lord. One of these days, he's going to do what he's going to do anyhow. All right, here's what I copied out of that old note. A reference to this being preached by a man that lived. He lived from 306 A.D. to 373. So he was in his high 60s there, I guess. He preached a sermon or a teaching entitled The Last Times. Long title, The Last Times, The Antichrist, and The End of the World, preached by Ephraim the Syrian. Ephraim sounds like it could be a Jewish name. Of course, the word Syrian there, he may have been a Gentile. We don't know. Here's what he says. He says, "For all the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of their sins," the world's sins. Now, this quote is found in four different Latin manuscripts of the 6th century. So it was still being studied by those that done the research. Now, we're talking about going back. Now, I don't think I've got this book, but I got it. My source from this book was on page 210 in the work of Alexander's Byzantine Apostolic Tradition, written, copyrighted that particular book, 1985. So it is available for some of you that want to search out enough of it, I guess. But say, well, what's the point? It's just the point that the critics of the pre-trib rapture are wrong. The truth has been taught a long, long time. And yes, it's been more emphasized as we move on toward the last days. So I wanted to do that again because I had questions and people. So I said this last week, but I went back and actually tried to copy this thing out with a magnifying glass. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, I still believe Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And like John the Revelator, come quickly, Lord, Lord Jesus. All right, I want you to now take a look at 3 John. And again, just one letter, actually four, I believe it's about 4 words shorter than 2 John. I believe that makes it the shortest book. It's written to condemn, now it's addressed to a man, Gaius, but it's written to condemn the self-righteous church member and to commend another good church member. In verse 9, it condemns. In verse 12, it commends. We'll go through it, of course, as always, verse by verse. And the material that we read out of it and the thoughts we get here, just as up to date as our church or any church is today. You know, it said, did the early church have trouble? Sure it did. Why? Because it had people in it. And it's made up of people. And people are the same. Sometimes bad people do good things, and sometimes good people do bad things, but the human nature is still there. And when the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's talking about the depravity of man. And the truth of the matter is we have to fight with ourselves all the time to let the good side win and do right. Well, that was no different. That was no different in the church here that John is writing to. So he calls himself an elder. He was in the church. Now, we've talked to you a lot about John. John was a special disciple. He was the youngest one, possibly a teenager when he walked with Jesus. And John really is kind of on top of the list. Now, Paul was called later, but John didn't deny the Lord. Even at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus was pointing out that one of them was going to betray him, sitting around the table, all the disciples, they began to look to Jesus and say, is it I, Lord? And John didn't say, is it I? John looked over and said, Lord, who is it? I'm paraphrasing just a little, but you read it close. He knew it wasn't him. John loved the Lord. He spoke of himself as the disciple whom the Lord loved. And so John was special. Peter, James, and John were the three that seemed to always be the closest to the Lord. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were the only ones allowed to go up and see the Lord. And you find them at the top of the list. So that's the John that wrote these books here, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and of course received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. But anyway, coming on down through the words, he says to the elder, speaking of himself, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now that's a good wish. It's not always true with God's saints. The truth of the matter is, you and I that are saved by the blood of Jesus, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we can lose our health. We can lose a lot of things. And that, I remember one time, early years, the college had been started. I don't know how many students we had. We had a handful. I think we were trying to add on to the balcony or something here in the church building. Lo, in the midst of it, of all things, I had what somebody said is a woman's revenge on man. It's called a kidney stone. And I had one. I had to go to the hospital. Oh, listen, that is painful. And I just working here, carpenter work with the rest of the men, and bang. And then I had to go, and one of the college young men, young preacher boys, came to visit me in the hospital. And I never forgot what he asked me. He asked me a few polite things, but then he said, now you've had this, do you believe you're still saved? I sure do, but brother, I'm hurting. A saved man can hurt just like a lost man can, amen? But sometimes we are so silly about something like that, you know? Listen, it rains on the just and unjust alike. A saved person could get COVID. A saved person could have a kidney stone, or they can have cancer or something else. But now, when John writes here to Gaius, and he said, "Your soul, it prospers. If you got COVID, your soul didn't get it." Amen. Understand that. And so, thinking about that right here now, sometimes the world thinks, and sometimes you hear some of the TV heresies that go on, you'd think that it would be a sin for you to be sick. Now, yes, sin brought sickness into the world, into the depravity of man, but you find in the days of Jesus, when he healed some folks, they wanted to know about the blind man. Was he blind because of his own sin or his parents' sin? That human nature has not changed to ask that type of foolish questions. So the greeting here is saying to Gaius, it's very good. I know you're saved, and I hope that your health will even be like your soul. That's fine. That's wonderful. Then he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. We talked about this a little bit in 2 John. It's a blessing to me to see others walking right with God. Every preacher knows that. pastoring a church, it's wonderful to see people doing right and being blessed and blessing others. Sure, Paul said the same thing to the church of Corinth, and so that's common. It's a blessing to see others serving God, and that's what he's saying, that you walk in the truth. No greater joy, verse 4, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John was an older guy here by now. He didn't receive the book of Revelation until he was past 90 years old. And so he's got the right here to kind of say, my children, whatever he's ministered to. Part of my blessings now, after all these many years, is to have so many folks come and say, I got saved, you know, under your ministry. And to find so many of them still faithful and serving God, that is a tremendous blessing. And every preacher knows that kind of joy, and that's something you can't, you can take it to the bank in heaven, but it's something that's more valuable than the silver and gold of this old world down here. No greater joy, he says. Then he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, this letter being written to the church, it had another purpose behind it. Same thing, Brother Parsons, our pastor, and other pastors, I did have requests come across my desk all the time. A missionary wants to come. There's a need here. There's a need there. There's a request for help one way or the other. And this is going to be addressed here in this short letter also. And truth here is this church did good in one area, failed in another area, depending on two different people. Going to have two men mentioned here in this short letter. One did right, one did wrong. And he said, beloved, thou doest faithfully, talking about helping those. Then he says in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. So he's saying, we're going to send some brethren. We want you to help them with the traveling expenses. That's putting it down to where we understand it. And that's needed. When we take up the offering in a church, it goes to many, many different needs. We are part of those needs, of course, is the mission offering, sending the missions. We have so many other ways that we do. Yeah, we got to pay bills like the light bill and all that, but it's ministry. We're not just to take up the offering and just use it on ourselves. We're trying to get the furtherance of the gospel out. And so it's not wrong if a missionary family or evangelist or somebody else comes by for the church to take care of them, just like he was addressing this need right here, to take care of the one that came. Feed them, house them, do what you can to be a blessing to them, to keep the word going out. Now, that's what he's saying here. I have, in my long time of pastoring, had a few folks that thought it was wrong to do that. That is so silly. I always had somewhat a sense of humor about the folks that griped the most about the money, gave the less. You know what I'm talking about? And I actually, a time or two, maybe a little bit in the flesh, said, well, you know, I don't believe none of your money was used. It couldn't have been used. You didn't give it. I might have not put that last statement on it, but I intimated it anyway. And the truth is, we see this sort of thing still going on, still have those in the church will gripe one way or the other. Pick up again, women. Now, he said, forward on their journey, help them out, traveling expenses. Verse 7, because that for his namesake, cause of the gospel, Christ's namesake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. He's saying these folks And here shows you a little Jewish hint of the church still. The earliest church was basically started with Jewish converts. And then, of course, under Peter and Paul, both switched more to the Gentiles. But a little bit of a Jewish taint right here. He didn't take, they were not taking money from the, they were not financed somewhere else. Now, we might say it like this, and I've said it this way many times concerning our Christian school and our ministry. We don't take government funds. We are not operating off of tax money like so much religious crowd is today of finding a way to get tax money. George Washington, our first president, said this, said if a man's religion was any good, it would support itself. Now, he's right on that. But boy, it's changed now. But anyway, he said, but for his name's sake, they were not being financed otherwise. They needed the help of God's people. And that's what he's putting the truth here too. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, these that he's sending by, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You ever hear a missionary get up and preach to us and say, you know, you're going to have a part in the souls that's being won on the mission field? Sure. And what we'll see in heaven, I've heard missionaries and maybe said it myself, that maybe we'll get to heaven, some little boy or girl will come up and say, you know, I'm here because you gave and sent the missionary to my country, that sort of thing. That's real, very real. Then he says here, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Yeah, we have a part in it. Have a part in it. I appreciate some of the missionaries that we've had through the years and still have that often point out I'm a product of an American missionary that went. Now, we bring in a lot of people from the field, native folks that come in. But you'll find out God's plan still started with somebody sending from a church, somebody going, somebody in the pew paying for it. To get the gospel in and do the great work that's been done on the mission fields. Now we got a guy's name here in verse 9. Like I say, this is the one that he's going to condemn. Diotrephes, if I can't hardly say it right here, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Anybody ever known a guy like this that loves to have the preeminence? You ever heard somebody say, I'd like to buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth? There's a lot of folks got a lot of ideas about how big they are when they're not very big in God's eyes. This fellow here was, and you've heard the terminology, church boss. Somehow or another, he'd gotten into some power in the church enough that he was able to stop these people from coming by, and so John is condemning him here about this thing, and he says he loves to have the preeminence among them and receiveth us not. Then he says, wherefore if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. Then he describes what we've seen happen, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So you say, you mean the first church, one of the last of the disciples, was having some church trouble here? Yeah. Yeah, he had a side in here that said receive the brethren, he had a side here that says kick them out. Human beings, amen. It's still the truth that that happens. And you read on down and you'll find a good guy here that he addressed the letter to. Now, to have the preeminence, we've all used the terminology, and rightfully so, and hopefully we've practiced it many times. We call it dying to self. You heard that before, haven't you? That's a powerful truth you need to know. I think it was Brother Jackie Robertson that tells about, he Of course, he was good friends with Brother Lester Roloff, and we know him well. He said he and Brother Roloff was riding together somewhere, meeting or something. And he said, I said something. And then I realized, he said, I'm sorry, Brother Roloff. I didn't mean to offend you. And Brother Roloff said, you can't offend me. If you could offend me, I'd be wrong. He said, you can't offend a dead man. I'm dead to self. Now, if you can learn how to get a hold of that truth and practice it, it'll save you a lot of anguish. It'll save you a lot of worry if you get to that place. I'm going to quote a guy that you'd never think I'd quote in church. I just heard him being interviewed. It's been, I don't know, a long time back. I heard Mike Tyson being interviewed for a few minutes. Anybody know who Mike Tyson was? All right. All right. And we know all about him. We think we do anyway. He said something that I thought, I wonder if that guy's gotten saved. Maybe he has. Maybe he has. Here's what he said. Whoever was interviewing him said this to him, said, somebody said something about him, and he said, does that offend you? And old Mike Tyson said this. He said, well, it used to offend me when I thought I was somebody. He said, then I realized I'm a nobody, so it don't offend me. I thought, that's almost scripture. That's almost dying to self. So maybe he did get saved. I got a better point I wanted to make, and I'm about out of time. Brother Bob Billings and I was on a train and trying to get from St. Petersburg, Russia, to Moscow. And we had kind of snuck aboard, so to speak, and we were on thin ice with our visas and stuff. No detail I'd give you. We had crowded into a small compartment on a train. Two other men in the same little 6x6 room, if it was that big, facing each other. We couldn't talk Russian. They couldn't talk English, so we were just staring at each other. Both of them pretty good big guys. Now, Bob Billings was not that big, and I'm not really all that big. But anyway, we're just sitting there staring. Well, Bob wanted to break the ice, so he reached into his luggage, and he'd come out with some cheese and crackers and shared it with them, and they liked that. And smiling. But then they wanted to return the favor. They reached in their luggage and come out with a wine bottle. I mean the real stuff. And started getting out a couple little cups and pouring them to share with us. I said, Bob, you know what you've just done? We're going to offend these guys because we're not going to drink that wine. He said, oh, Carrie, ain't going to drink it no way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was tempted. I thought, I can get God to forgive me from sipping this wine better than I can heal up. And it sure looked like that was fixing to happen. But handle my Bible, I didn't. But did that place cool off? They were offended. And the biggest muscled up one took his fist up like this. He couldn't speak any English, but two words I understood well. He shook his fist and he said, Mike Tyson. I thought, oh Lord. That was not an enjoyable trip after that. I pretended to be asleep when I wasn't asleep. But the truth is, old Mike Tyson said something that a lot of Christians ought to get a hold of. You are nobody except what Jesus made you. Die to self. Get over it. Don't worry about who's got the preeminence. And you'd be surprised how God can use you if you get self out of the way. Time's up. All right, we should finish this book maybe next week. Okay, 9:23, that's not too bad for... Stay with us. 8 or 9 minutes, the preaching service will start.